same message as Isaiah.
Right, yeah.
Jesus calls, oh why do you delay? His pressing invitation says that you should come today. Tomorrow holds no promise that it can give to you. Before you lies eternity, all hidden from your view. For though he waits and grace is free to all, this may be the last time you ever hear the call. Is free to all. This may be the last time you ever hear the call. Come, friend, come, accept the proffered grace, for death may soon be calling you into its cold embrace. The summer will be ended, the harvest will be past. Accept his pardon now, before your soul is lost at last. For is free to all, this may be the last time you ever hear the call.
Thanks, Jen. Okay. I'm sure glad we came today and heard all we've heard from our brother. Real blessing and a challenge. And I just want to finish with a verse. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. And that's from Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. And then to give his life a ransom, and these two words, for many. Now, that's the gospel, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself. He took our place, as we heard this afternoon. The wrath of God fell upon him instead of upon us. He bore God's wrath in our place. That's why he came from that realm of glory, in order to save us. He came to give himself a ransom for many. Why many and not all? I've done a fair bit of street work, and I've heard this before. Well, he's a God of love, isn't he? I mean, he's a God of love, isn't he? Why not all? Why only many and not all? Why can't everybody go to heaven at last? Well, the simple answer to that is not all will come. It's as simple as that. Most people, the vast majority in Britain, reject the Lord Jesus. And the greatest tragedy that's always on my heart, because most of our family are unsaved, is that fallen man resists the God who is seeking to save him. He fights his rescuer. And I did that for a good while. He fights his rescuer. But the Lord Jesus still says, whoever comes to me, I'll in no wise cast out. So if you will come to him, he's promised he'll save you. He'll not cast you out. Like the man on the bus with a Bible under his arm, and the kids thought they'd have a joke, and they said, hey, mister, how far is it to heaven? Oh, it's only a step. will you take it now? And that's the question. It's only a step. Will you take it now? Whosoever is a wonderful Bible word. I mean, I study the Bible, but I'm no theologian, and I think it was wise not to get involved in too much this afternoon. But I know that whoever will come to Jesus, he'll save them. He's promised to do that. And so there's the whosoever will come to him, and they'll go to heaven. And the whosoever won't come to him will die in their sins and go to hell. It's as simple, really, as that. Nevertheless, he gave himself for many. And that's a lot of people. I envy Siam being saved at 7. I was saved at 33. The earlier the better. But down the years, I've met many people and heard many testimonies. I like hearing testimonies. We heard one this afternoon, just now. But let me tell you just one or two of these many. Let me tell you about a railway man. A man who did 45 years, I think, on the railway, a driver. He happens to be my brother. As soon as I got saved, I started on him. I wanted him to be saved. Started talking to Trevor. He didn't seem to be listening, resisting what I had to say. Until the time came for him to have an operation. It was a general anaesthetic, and quite frankly, he was scared. And so he prayed for the first time. Oh God, if I die in there, I don't want to go where my brother says I'm going to go. I want to be in heaven with you. And that was it. And he had his operation. And as he was coming round, he rang me to tell me the story. He said he was just sort of like this. And suddenly, like a train, joy hit him. Unspeakable joy. He said the joy was so great I began to weep. He said, but then I felt my cheeks and they were bone dry. And then a lady from across the room said, will you shut up? He said, what is it? And the nurse by him said, dear, she said, you've been talking about Jesus for half an hour while she'd been coming round. For half an hour you've been going on about Jesus. So Trev became on the railway, suddenly a missionary, and after a year or two they called him Trev the Rev. Then he got a promotion, and they did a big cartoon of him on the in the railway thing with a thing and a crook in his hand, and they called him the Bishop. A train driver. He's one of the many who will be in glory. A civil servant working in the Royal Mint. Used to come to my church in South Wales, and as soon as I started preaching, he was gone, fast asleep. He said, I'm a Baptist, I'm all right. And he just fell asleep, and that was it, Derek. Then he started phoning me up. He says, I don't know what's happening to me. He says, I'm waking up at 5 in the morning, I've started to read the Bible. What's going on? What's going on? Long and short of it, he was converted. The Lord did a work in him, sovereign work in him. And he became a Christian worker for a while and so on and so forth. Civil servant, he's one of the many. Bill Downing was thrown out, not of Westminster Chapel, but Sunday school when he was 6. And they kick him out every week. And as he was being thrown out, the Sunday school teacher said, Bill, come here. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Week after week, one verse kicked him out because he was so naughty, so troubled. He joined the army and all the rest of it. And fast forward 50 years. Roger Carswell told me this. 50 years, Bill is an absolute wino. He's drinking meth, anything he can get his hands on. Filthy, dirty, broken. Wandering up and down the lanes of Britain. And he's shuffling down knotty ash, not so far from here. And through his drunken eyes, he saw this thing, said, Christ is the answer. And he stood there like that. And he said it was like from a million miles away, a voice said, Bill, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. The minister said, this wreck of a man came down. He said, if I come to your mission, will you throw me out? No, he said, we won't throw you out. And Bill was converted. Got a nice suit and used to sit there in the church. Only lived a couple of years after that. He died because of the life he'd been living. A down and out. He's one of the many lifted from the ash heap and set among princes. The open air mission. I served for a while in the open air mission. Mr. Jealous was the secretary. He was a barrister. Very eminent man. But in fact, they're doing it right now. They'll be there now, today, just finished. Epsom Downs. We used to go on to Epsom Downs on Derby Day, stand outside the beer tent and preach Oh, you had a lovely receptive audience. And you'd be preaching. And of course, they were all drinking and everything. And this particular day, early 1950s, it got particularly nasty. Beer bottles started to fly over. People were shouting, catcalling. It must have been Willie Docherty in charge of the team. Even he says, come on, man. He says, we can't carry on with this. He said, let's have a word of prayer. And they gathered in a little circle, 12 or 14 of them. And then one of the men began to sing a hymn. They told me what it was. There is a green hill far away outside a city wall. And they began to sing that. And this crowd went quiet. And then one of them stood up and said, look, we're finishing. We're not going to carry on. But if anyone wants a free copy of a John's Gospel, here we are. Fast forward 20 years at least. Mr. Jealous is preaching in some little gospel hall somewhere. And they're filing out at the end. And the lady said, Mr. Jealous, you wouldn't remember me, would you? Hey, madam, I've never seen you before in my life. She said, do you remember Epsom Downs where the beer bottles flying and you men began to pray? He said, yes, I do remember. She said, I was there that day. I'd gone for two reasons. She said, I went to drink and I went to gamble. That was my life. I went to drink and I went to gamble. She said, I was one of those who took that little booklet. She said, I was saved that day. I thought you'd like to know. I thought you'd like to know. One of the many, a civil servant, a railway man, a down and out, a drunken gambler lady. He died for many, and I'm one of them. Can you say that? I mean, can you really say it? We can all say it. You can teach a parrot to say, I'm saved and I know it. But are you saved? Can you say it from your heart? Because it's the heart God is after. Poor people, railway men, women out to drink and gamble. What about rich people? Does God save rich people? Dick Saunders, one of my favourite evangelists. Dick Saunders has just finished a ministry of how many years? He's about 90 now. The first time he ever broadcasts out into the unknown, his little rendezvous programme, the first letter they ever got back, and they had thousands over the years, was of a young man in the Navy. He said, Dear Mr. Saunders, I ran away from home and religion and the Bible and everything to do with God when I was 15. I'm a wireless operator in the Royal Navy. I tuned into your broadcast tonight. I've come back to the Lord. I've been saved. And he said that the ink was stained with tears. But that's not a rich man. That's a Navy man. The rich one was a tent campaign. Now, my youngest daughter, Judith, was saved in a Dick Saunders tent campaign. I'll never forget it. I remember that very well. She was born again when she was six. And anyway, this lady came to these meetings. At the end, she wanted counselling. So Dick Saunders and May Crooks, I think was his singer, talking to this lady. And she said, you know, Mr. Saunders, me and my husband are rich. She said, I mean rich. Every year we change all the carpets and curtains. We go all over the world. And she said, but night after night, my husband would come home and find me crying in tears. He said, dear, whatever is the matter with you, whatever you want, I'll buy it for you. She said, I don't know what I want, but I know you can't buy it with money. And she said, as I heard you preaching here tonight, I knew what I needed. I need Christ. I need life. And I've received him tonight. And she was born again that night. Tony Pierce, Shearman has mentioned him. Tony is an MA in Oxford or Cambridge, I believe. Highly, highly intelligent, well-educated man. Stan Ford, different kettle of fish. I'm old enough to remember a guy called Stan Ford. I don't know if any of you remember him. He was a mountain of a man. He was the ex-heavyweight boxing champion. He was a character. He had big tent campaign. One guy come in, he says, what's going on here tonight? He says, there's a fight tonight. He says, a fight? Who's fighting? He says, I am. Oh, who are you fighting? He says, Beelzebub. He says, the guy was there. Yeah, Beelzebub. But Stan Ford, how did he get saved? Well, he's in the West End of London with his boxing mates in one of the pubs, the West End pubs where they drank, a big boxing guy. And a little Salvation Army lass came in and she said, would you like to buy a war cry? Oh, he thought, we'll have a bit of fun here. Yeah, he said, I'll buy your war cry if you'll sing us a song. But she wasn't fazed at all. She said, yes, I'll sing you a song. So he said, I picked her up and put her on the table. I mean, there's that big man. And he said, she began to sing a gospel hymn. And he said, by the time she'd sung through that hymn, he said, my head went down and down and down. And I was saved. Christ gave himself for many. I'm one. They'll come from the north, the south, the east and the west, and they'll sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It says with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And I haven't worked out the theology, but they're going to do it. We're going to sit down with them. Will you be there? So he gave himself for many. I mean, testimony after testimony after testimony I could give you tonight. It's just wonderful sharing. Do you know the Welsh revival? You know what it was really about? Him singing testimonies. There were testimonies all the time. What God was doing in their lives. But there's another verse, and it says, Christ gave himself for the church. Oh, what a relief. I'm all right then. I'm included. I mean, I'm sat here tonight, and I go to a church and everything. Sorry. No, it doesn't really mean that. What is the church? Well, I can't. The definition I've thought of is bought by his blood and baptized by his spirit. That's the church. Well, what is the church then? Oh, I know what the church is. It's that big grey building down the street, lots of lead, candles and tombstones. That's the church. They all go there on a Sunday. No. That's not the church. It took me a long while to find that out. When we were first saved, we thought the only church in the world was the Anglican church, because we'd both been sort of done in the Anglican church, if you know what I mean. It's the only. But then you find out, no, it's not that. Just as not all will be saved, only the many, a certain group, because not all will come to Jesus Christ, a lot of people will settle for church and not salvation. I mean a lot of people, multitudes of people really. They'll attend church, they'll do church, they'll work for church, they'll talk about the church, they'll slog away for the church, they'll go for ritual and not relationship. I have one goal in life, that's to get to know the Lord Jesus better than I've ever known him before. These people will go for church work, not heart work. They'll go for chapels, but they won't go for the cross. The New Testament tells me that there are two churches. There's one that the Lord Jesus is building, and there's one that the devil is building. Steve Chalk has just got a license to conduct same-sex weddings in his so-called church. It's a harlot, whorehouse. That's what that is. There's a bride. That's the true church. Twice born. Blood bought, redeemed. Then there's the harlot. Not blood bought, once born, not twice born. When our Lord talked about the wheat and tares, well, he was talking about all those in the church and those outside of the church are the tares. Not so. He was talking about us here tonight. He was talking about us. He says there's wheat here and there's tares here. And I know the difference. I don't know the difference, but he does. When he was talking about the barrel full of meal with leaven in it, he wasn't talking about the world, he was talking about the church. He was talking about that which uses his name. When he says many will say to me, Lord, Lord, he wasn't talking about the pub down the road or the massage parlor at the end of the street here. He was talking about the church. Many that say the church, denominations, labels, lots of activity. You pick up some church magazines and you're exhausted reading them. There's so much going on, but it's all busy bees doing busy churchy things. I said to my brother, your church magazine, I'd lose my faith if I read that too much. It's all activity. Really? A man can be the pillar of a local church and go to hell. That's the truth. How do we enter the true church? The Lord Jesus says we enter it not by the door, but by birth. We're born into it. We don't enter the true church by baptism, you know, not water baptism. Not at all. When the Lord Jesus said to a man, you must be born again, he wasn't talking to some bookie down the street. He was talking to the number one religious teacher in Jerusalem at that time, wasn't he? Now, I don't know. This is where I am in my thinking on things. Because as Christians we think all the time, don't we? And I've come to the conclusion the saved don't believe that Jesus is alive. Wait, hear me out. They don't believe that Jesus is God. They know it. They know it. there's something deep within that's happened to them. And they don't say, I mean, I could say to you, yeah, I believe that the Queen lives in Buckingham Palace, and I believe that, but, you know, it's nothing. It's something deeper than that. The true church knows Jesus. They know who he is. And they know what he has done for them personally. I remember being born again. And it was a colossal revelation of two things. I knew in a moment. I didn't say, I don't wake up in the morning and say, I will believe, I'm going to believe. It just happened. And I knew in a moment what I never knew when I came in. I knew Jesus Christ is God. And I knew he died for me on that cross. I knew he's alive. Who's in this true church? Well, Thomas is, because he said, my Lord and my God. He's in it. But my Jehovah Witness friend on the street corner, he's not in it. He says Jesus isn't God. He hasn't had the revelation. Peter is in the true church. Remember what he said? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus sealed it forever. He says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. I could talk you into being a Christian, and some fellow could meet you outside and talk you out of it again. Something has to happen more than my words. Something has to happen more than human power can do. It's got to be God coming in from the outside. So he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Even D.L. Moody, apparently in the middle of one of D.L. Moody's sermons, he suddenly cried out. He said, oh God, give me power. Give me power. I need power. He was aware that the Spirit was working through him. David Shepherd, the Welsh David Shepherd, was preaching in a meeting in a church. And he made an appeal at the end. He said, I want you to come to Christ. He said, just if you could come to the front and you really want to receive Christ tonight, I'll pray for you. Nobody moved. He said, all right, just one more time. He said, if anyone would like tonight to get real with God and receive the Lord Jesus, just come to the front and I'll pray for you. And then he suddenly heard these footsteps. Where are they? It was up above him. The woman organist come all the way down, all the way around that old Welsh chapel, all the way on her own, in front of everybody. She'd been 30 years organist in that church and she wasn't saved. And she knew it. She said, Mr. Shepherd, she said, I've been nothing but a sham. I'm not real at all. And that night she was saved. At the end of one of Billy Graham's campaigns, he tells the story of a man waiting for him at the gate outside, and it was one of the leaders of the convention that called him to come and preach. He's a bishop. He said to Billy Graham, Billy, can God save an old hypocrite like me? Under that preaching of Billy Graham, he knew he wasn't right. He knew he wasn't right. You see, the man in the Bible who cried, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The Lord himself said he went home saved. He went home justified. That man went home justified. Oh, I say, it's okay. All the unsaved are in, new wine or whatever or something. All the unsaved are somewhere else. We're all the saved here. No, you know that's not true. And I know that's not true. Something has to come from the Lord inside. Somebody said this, the new birth is the impartation or the implanting of divine life from God. It's a Bethlehem that happens in my heart. Christ is like born within me. That's a miracle. An absolute miracle. I said to people preaching on the street, we might as well sound a trumpet in a cemetery. But suddenly God moves, you know. We're born again to a love of Jesus. We're born again to a hatred of blasphemy against his holy name. We're born again to hate certain things that we used to love. And suddenly to love things we used to hate. A miracle, a bomb has gone off within us and we're not the same. And we haven't lifted a finger to do it. God has done it in us. You read your Bible. You read through the Old Testament. Read it and you'll find they're all believers, so-called. The place was crawling with prophets. There was thousands of them everywhere saying, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord. And there was one poor weeping guy. Jeremiah says, no, it's not going to be that way, I'm sorry. There weren't many. They were all believers all around the golden calf. They were worshipping. They said they were worshipping the Lord around that golden calf. There was only two up on the mountain. I'm not impressed with statistics and numbers and so many thousand go to this church and the other church. If there's a big number, you often think there's something wrong there these days in this country. They all said they were believers in the Old Testament. Come to the New Testament. The people who filled the temple were the people who were later the leaders crucified the Lord. The same crowd. So can I close by asking you a very simple, straightforward question? Do you know Jesus Christ? I mean, know him. Do you really know him? Have you met him? Do you love him? How do you spend your time? Do you love him? Do you ever tell him you love him? Do you have a love affair with Jesus? The Christian is a person who's undergone a profound, radical change. He's not the man he was. When Jacob met the Lord there at the Jabbok River and wrestled with him, and okay, he lapsed back, but he was never the same again. There was a limp in the man. Something had happened, and he said, "What's the matter with you?" "Oh, I've met God, I've met God. Something different." The Christian isn't a man who's decided to change. I'd even go that far. Something has happened to him. You has he made alive, and you were dead. Like the testimonies we've heard today. You has he made alive. Can I tell you about Dick Saunders one last thing? My wife playing every Friday night, Ludo night, with our little Judith. She's 35 now. They played Ludo every night. Judith's very excited. The campaign's going. I promised to take her to the camp, Dick Saunders campaign. The Reformed wouldn't go because they said, "We don't agree with appeals." The Charismatics wouldn't go because they said, "He doesn't speak in tongues." Another group wouldn't go. So poor old Dick there's a little handful in a great big tent because the Christians are too busy falling out to go. Anyway, little Judith and her friend are going to go. And she's really excited. And she's playing Ludo with her mum on the Friday night. I think she'd been to one meeting or something like that already. And Jenny says, suddenly, the Lord was in that room. She said, "I knew that Jesus was there." And she said, Judith began to weep. Little girl. She said, "Oh, mummy, I'm so happy. I'm so happy. I'm so glad to be in this family." She met the Lord. And she's never been the same since. And I remember her running to the front with a, you know, and you think, "Oh, not many here tonight." And dad, I'm thinking, "Is it real? Is it real?" Jenny told me this later. "Is this real?" She went for counselling. And I'll never forget this. I went to the back to just fetch her. And May Crooks, like our brother said, these little people who you think, well, she just sang. She was the singer for Dick Saunders. She was round the back underneath the stage where she thought nobody could see her. She was breaking her heart. Half the churches couldn't be bothered to go. She was weeping that people might be saved that night. And I often think I owe my daughter's salvation humanly to that woman's cries to God. That miracles would happen that night. We can't give birth to ourselves. Something's got to happen. I thought, I bargained with God. "Look, all right, I want that peace. She's got that. I'll have the peace. I'll join the church." Silence. "Look, I'll give me money." Silence. "All right, I'll stop going to the pub." I was having a dialogue with God I didn't know. "No," he said. The Lord says, "No deals. I'm having everything." "I'm having everything. I'm not having you flitting around doing all kinds of busy bee things in the church. I want you." That's it. And this man who got saved was a slave to sin. He loved sin. That was his habitat. Now he's a slave to Jesus Christ. He serves Christ. Now sin is a nuisance. Oh yes. But it's not his master anymore. He gave himself for the church. The true church. The church Jesus is building. And I don't think any place is 100% everybody saved. I'm not sure of it. Are you part of that true church? Or are you just doing religion? Is your faith in a denomination? Is it in a group of believers? Is it through a is it in a ceremony that you've been through? If that's the case, you're without hope. You're still unsaved. Now, friends, time is short. One of my great heroes died today. Sports speaking, not his religion, of course, poor man. But he was a great athlete, wasn't he, Muhammad Ali? I remember boys at school. I'm taking Siam's land with the sport, because I remember boys at school, we really thought that man was going to be killed. We thought Sonny Liston would kill him. And my word, what an athlete he was. But he's dead today, he's gone. And I'm finding now people my age group, they're gone. I said to dear sister here, I said, you know, we haven't got long now. We want to be out with the gospel. We haven't got long. But our country, I can see it. Maybe I'm a pessimist, but I think I can see this great country I was brought up in disintegrating round me. I really can. I was in Derby the other day, walking through the town centre, and there's two girls, I reckon about 18, just snogging openly. Two girls. No shame, nothing. No, people just walking by. Government encouraged. Bishops all for it, a lot of them. I go in the bank and the girls there, there's no petition anymore. I said, don't you feel a bit unsafe? Well, she said, they want us to do it this way now. She said, unsafe. She said, none of us girls feel safe walking the streets of Derby. She said, we're frightened coming to work. I said, well, I thought you said the police say crime's coming down. She said, they just don't record it anymore. She said, but you're abused, you're shouted at. She said, you wouldn't believe the abuse we get in this bank. And then I put a few tracks through the doors. And it says, chapter close. And there's a house and it says, for rent. And eight chapter close. And they'd added a D. Chapter closed. Another family. And not more children. Cast to the winds. Split up. Move on. Everything's disintegrating because the family's falling apart. And, you know, time is so short. The rapture is imminent, I'm sure of it. But in that great day, friends, the Lord Jesus is going to say to many who sat in church, I never knew you. It's a frightening verse. I don't want to be one of them. He gave himself for a ransom for many. And I'll close by just asking you one question. Are you sure that you're one of them? Do you love your Bible? What a feast we had today on the Word of God. Do you love your Bible? Do you hate your sin? Do you hate that sin? Is it still that thing that it besets you and entangles you, but you would love to be rid of it forever? I've got certain things that I'm weak in certain areas, and you fight them, don't you? You fight with all your might. And you think, oh Lord, like the apostle said, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Do you look only to the work of Jesus for your salvation? Do you know that if he hadn't died on that cross, you are done for? You are finished. He gave himself for whoever will come to him. He gave himself for the true church. The world isn't on trial. The world's already condemned. It's already condemned. The world loves darkness. And since Calvary, this world is under condemnation. And you know what we're like? We're like men on death row. We're already condemned, but here's a pardon. Here's a pardon. Here's a pardon. Will you take it? Like the man on the bus said, it's only a step. Will you take it now? I'll tell you what the Lord wants from us. He wants honesty. He wants us to just to admit it. He wants us to say, Lord, I really want new birth. I really want you to save me. I prayed for a year that I might meet the Lord. And he's looking for that reality in all of us. So let's not be hiding behind any religious stuff we've got, any denominational affiliations, any ceremony we've been through. Let's make sure before God that we really are truly saved. Let's receive the Lord and lean wholly upon him for our salvation. Amen.